Hi, this is Bob Shogren, and we are going over a presentation titled, Who Wins in the End? In other words, we're asking ourselves an ultimate question. When it's all said and done, when Jesus comes back a second time, when there's a new heavens and a new earth, will there be more people in hell or more people in heaven? Who wins in the end? We'll be working from a book titled Heaven Wins by Don Richardson. All of the material is found in this book. Now, there are three options that you can have in answering this question of who wins. Option number one is that, well, hell wins. There are more people in hell than there are in heaven. Option number two says, well, no. There's equal number of people in heaven and an equal number of people in hell. Or the third option says, no. There's far more people in heaven than there are in hell. So what we're really asking is, who got the qualitative victory and who got the quantitative victory? There's a qualitative victory and a quantitative victory. The qualitative victory says, hey, we're holy. Our sin is gone. We've got a relationship with God. We're in heaven for all of eternity. That's absolutely guaranteed for all believers. But do we have the quantitative victory? Again, are there going to be more people in heaven or more people in hell? Before we even begin, I want to ask you a question. It's a very simple question. Let's say far more people made it into hell than got into heaven. How would that make you feel? At this point, ask your audience the questions and have them respond. If no one responding, call upon their name. Okay, let's ask this question then. If more people made it to hell and very few made it to heaven, how would this make you feel about God? Again, ask for input from your audience. If no one's speaking, call on their name. How about if we flipped it around? What if far more people made it into heaven and very few people made it into hell? How would this make you feel? Get responses. And again, how would this make you feel about God? Get the answers. In answering these questions, it can affect the way you view God. It can affect the way you worship God. So this is actually a very key question in your relationship with God. And there are three factors we need to consider. Factor number one is this. Can a person who has never heard the name of Jesus go to heaven? Can the person who has never heard the name of Jesus go to heaven? Factor number two. How many people are believers today in the world? And number three. When a baby dies, does it go to heaven or hell? Those three factors will help us get the answers that we need to this question. Now, there are also scriptures that we need to consider. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read these words. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he is saying, hey, if you declare, if you speak the name Jesus, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Here's another scripture to consider. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Okay, those three verses are referencing the three factors that we're talking about. Romans 10, 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, relates directly to question number one. Can a person who has never heard the name of Jesus go to heaven? Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, references the second factor of how many people are believers today. And the third one, Psalm 51, verse 5, says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That helps answer the question, when a baby dies, does it go to heaven or to hell? Now, what do you think is going to happen? Do you think more people are going to go to heaven or more people are going to go to hell? Ask your audience and see what kind of answers they give. Well, let's tackle this and see what we can find out. Let's tackle our first challenge, Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, how can a tribal person who has never heard the name of Jesus call upon his name? It says, if you declare with your mouth, how can he declare with their mouth Jesus is Lord if they've never heard the name of Jesus? The answer is, they can't. Therefore, they cannot be saved. Well, that's what many theologians say and many theologians think. But I want to note you to note what Romans 10:9 does not say. It does not say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is the only way you can be saved. It does not say this is the only way that you can be saved. It does say you will be saved. So what Paul is really communicating is that this is really a preferred way. It's not the only way, but it's a preferred way. God wants you to call upon his son's name. He wants you to have that relationship with God and to call upon his name. How do we know this? Well, if you read further on down in Romans chapter 10, he speaks about faith coming from hearing and from hearing the word of God. And what he associates with hearing the word of God is very unique. Let's read it together. Romans 10:17 and 18. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message, or the word of God, is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What's Paul referencing here? How has their voice gone into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world? What he's referencing here is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these words. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. But their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. What Psalm 19:4 is talking about is that the heavens, as you go out at night and you look up and you see the stars, the heavens are declaring God's glory. And every person on the face of the earth can see the stars. So every person on the face of the earth is seeing the glory of God. Their voice goes out to all the world. Their words go to the ends of the earth. This is what theologians refer to as general revelation. It's a revelation about the glory of God that is very general. Every person on the face of the earth has general revelation. Now, if they're blind, there are other parts of general revelation, that there's joy in their heart, that the rain comes down. All of that is a part of general revelation. So, specific revelation is actually hearing God's word, having someone talk to you about the word of God, having someone preach to you, hearing it through the radio messages, somehow getting its and bits of God's word, that's specific revelation. General revelation, you don't know the word of God, you've never seen the word of God, you've maybe never heard the name Jesus, but you see stars, you feel the rain, you've got joyful hearts, things are going well. Now, most theologians today would believe that general revelation cannot save. General revelation does not save anybody, it just condemns people. But there is scripture that says, no, that's not correct. General revelation can save people. Let's look at Psalm chapter 50, verses 1 and verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 1 says this, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Okay, what's happening here? In the context, God is going to judge people. And he's not just judging a certain people, he's judging everyone. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. That is everybody. And who is he bringing in as a witness against people? Notice what he says in verse 3. He summons the heavens above. In other words, he's summoning general revelation. What is that general revelation going to do? What kind of a judgment will it bring about? Well, if you're of a certain theological persuasion that says general revelation cannot save, you would expect verse 4 would say all peoples went to hell. But that's not what verse 4 says. Let's see what it says. Gather to me this consecrated people who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather to me this consecrated people. Consecrated, the word consecrated there, the original Hebrew, means faithful, kind, godly, holy ones, saints, pious ones. Gather to me my saints who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's how the King James actually translates it. So what do we have here? It has general revelation, bringing people from around the ends of the earth to make a covenant with God, to call him the creator. They don't know the name of Jesus. They've never heard the name of Jesus, but they're making a covenant with him, and they're faithful, kind, godly, holy, pious saints. And God's saying, they're my children. So what are we learning? Well, in general terms, we're learning that Scripture is saying that specific revelation is the preferred way, but God also has general revelation, which is a secondary way. Special revelation is a preferred way. God wants people to come to know him by others telling others about Christ, by preaching the word, by going out and talking to people. But God does always have a general revelation that he can use, and that is the sun, the stars, the rain, the joy that's in people's hearts. Are there any examples of people who have come to know the Lord through general revelation? Yes, there is. The whole book of Job is basically a pre-Abrahamic book. In other words, Job was before Abraham's time. How do we know this? In the entire book of Job, there is no mention of Abraham. There's no mention of the God of Israel. There's no mention of anything that deals with Abraham and or his descendants. So Job, we understand to be pre-Abrahamic. They knew nothing about Abraham. Now Job, we find out, made covenants with God. He worshiped the God of heaven. Back in that time, they offered sacrifices for the atonement of sin. There was a hatred for idolatry, and Job only had one wife and was faithful to her. Job was one of these consecrated ones. He was one of these ones who had made a covenant with God, who was holy, who was righteous, who was a saint. Job, I believe, is in heaven, and we're going to see him in heaven. You and I, he's a believer, but he did not have specific revelation. All he had was general revelation. Another example is found in Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a part of Abraham's lineage. In fact, Abraham at the time had no children, physical children, and so all he met up with Melchizedek, and Abraham offered him a tithe. He honored him. He was called the priest, and his name means king of righteousness. He was called a priest, and his name means kings of righteousness. And in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, he is highly exalted. So here's a Gentile priest who's highly exalted, who's named the King of Righteousness, and Abraham is tithing to him. Melchizedek is another person who did not have specific revelation. He was already a strong believer before Abraham even saw him. He came to know the Lord through general revelation. So, how many people, what percent of humanity comes to know the Lord through general revelation? Well, there are zero ways to indicate this, but Don Richardson in his book, who has been in tribal groups in the middle of jungles, who have had zero contact with the Western world, estimates it's about, 4%. Approximately 4% of humanity are the Job types or the Melchizedek types, a very small percentage of people who respond to the stars in the sky, who respond to the rain on the earth, who respond to the joy in their hearts, who say, there must be a God. I want to know this God. I know I'm a sinner. Oh, God, oh, uncreated creator, would you please have mercy on me? And God does. 4%. So we've just answered one of the first factors. What happens to people who have never heard the name of Jesus? Can they come to the Lord? Yes, a small percentage can. Let's go to the second one. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. This is helping us with factor number two. How many people are believers today? Well, if you were to go to Google and just say, hey, show me a pie chart of major world religions, you'd find out that roughly one-third of the world calls themselves Christians. One out of every three people. Roughly 33%. But that doesn't mean they're true Christians. If you were to ask who are the true Christians, and you were to go to the World Christian Encyclopedia, a group of scientists who actually study all of this stuff, they would say 10.7% of the world are true believers. So in other words, after 2,000 years of trying to reach the world, we've reached roughly 1 out of every 10, 10.7%. That would qualify for being a narrow gate. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. Small is the way that leads to everlasting life. Yep, 10.7%. So if we add that 10.7% with the 4% that's going to heaven through general revelation, we've now got 14% roughly going to heaven. If that 10% averages out over throughout the history of humanity. So now we've got another question. Let's go to number three, the third factor. And that is, when a baby dies, does it go to heaven or does it go to hell? Right now, we're at 14% going to heaven. You know, it doesn't look good for the winning team. So can anything help us out with these baby questions? Well, again, Psalm 51, verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth. When you and I are born, we are sinful. We are bound to sin, Romans 11 tells us. Well, there are two major thoughts in answering this question. The first one, I'll call it thought A or theory A, is how can a holy God have a relationship with anyone that is sinful? And the answer is, he cannot, therefore these children are going to go to hell. We'll talk about that in just a second. The second major thought, thought B, is that there must be an age of accountability, and before a child reaches that age of accountability, God will give them mercy and grace. He'll give them mercy and grace. So let's look through these two major thoughts. Let's work with number A first. How can a holy God have a relationship with anyone that is sinful? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that man being Adam, and death through his sin, we died because of Adam's sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. Death came to all people, hence babies who die aren't going to make it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What happens? What does our sin do to us? Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Because we're sinful, we're separated from God. Because we're separated from God, God has hidden his face from us. He will not hear us. Babies are sinful from birth, sinful from the time their mother conceived them. Therefore, the conclusion, all babies who die do not go to heaven. All babies who die do not go to heaven. None of them go. They cannot go because they're sinful. So that would keep us at 14.7% roughly of all humanity going to heaven. But there is another thought. There is another question, and that is this. Is there an age of accountability? And if there is an age of accountability, does God show children who die under that age mercy and grace? Let's talk about that. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, we read these words. He will be eating curds and honey when he, a child, knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject wrong and choose the right, and then the prophet Isaiah goes on and talks about other things. But notice what he's saying, that there is a time when a child knows the difference between right and wrong. Before that time, a child doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. So, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we read these words. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus' main message was one of repentance. His main message was to repent, for the kingdom of God was here. Now listen, in order to repent, you have to know the difference between right and wrong. If you don't know the difference between right and wrong, you cannot repent. Why? Repent is turning away. It's a 180-degree turn, turning away from something that is not right. But in order for you to turn away from it, you have to know that it's not right. You have to know that it's wrong. So, in order to repent, you have to know the difference between right and wrong. So here's the question. Will God hold that child accountable who does not know the difference between right and wrong? So if a child doesn't know the difference between right and wrong, will God hold that child accountable? Well, there are two verses which seem to say no. God will not hold that child accountable. God will give grace and mercy to that child. Therefore, they'll get to go to heaven. What verses are those? Well, verse number one is this, Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Once I was alive. What does Paul mean, once I was alive? Was he meaning physically alive? No, he wouldn't reference that because he's still writing. He's still alive. What's he talking about? He's saying, once I was spiritually alive, apart from the law. Apart from the law means before I knew the difference between right and wrong, before I knew the law, before I knew there were things that could be done and shouldn't be done. Before I knew the law, I was spiritually alive. But when the commandment came, when I knew the difference between right and wrong, sin sprang to life and I died. So what's Paul saying? Paul seems to be saying that a child who doesn't know the difference between right and wrong has a relationship with God. They are spiritually alive. God is not holding their sinful nature against them. He is saying, you don't know the difference, you're still my child. This is confirmed by what Romans 3:23 does not say. Sometimes it's very helpful to know what the scriptures do not say. It does not say, for all have a sinful nature and fall short of the glory of God. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In order to sin, you've got to know the difference between right and wrong. So what are we learning? We're learning this. Being born with a sinful nature doesn't mean you are separated from God. It is dormant until you know the difference between right and wrong. At that point, when you choose wrong, you become separated from God. Until you choose wrong, knowing the difference between right and wrong, you've got a relationship with God. You're spiritually alive. If you were to die before that time, we're going to assume that God is going to take you home to himself. You're going to go to heaven. After that time, you're going to choose wrong and you will go to hell. So, that's verse 1, Romans chapter 7. There's a second verse found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me give you the context here. King David has a son who died, and he was fasting and praying to God, let him live, but he doesn't, he dies. David then says these words, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I will go to him. What's David mean by this? I'm going to go to heaven someday, and he'll be there, and I'll get to see him. I will go to him. Babies go to heaven. That's what David seems to be communicating, and it seems to be consistent then with the New Testament. So we have the answer to our third factor, and that is this. Yes, children who die go to heaven. The scriptures say children who die go to heaven. Okay, so what percent is that? What percent die either under the age of 5 or prematurely in any way? We've already got 14% going to heaven. What are we saying with the others? Well, there are different ways of defining what's going on here. You've got miscarriages, stillbirths, abortions, infant mortality, and child mortality. Miscarriages mean a loss of a child before the 20th week of pregnancy. Stillbirth means loss of a child after the 20th week before full term. Abortions is any aborted pregnancy. Infant mortality is indicating death during the first year of life. And child mortality is indicating death between ages 1 and 5. So what are the percentages? Conservative estimates by scientists and researchers say, of all miscarriages, stillbirths, and abortions, 40%. 40% of all children conceptions, little boys, little girls, conceived in the womb who never make it out of the womb, 40% end up dying or stillbirth or aborted. 25% die in the first year of life, and 15% die from the ages of 1 to 5. You know what that means? As you do your simple math, it's right there in front of you. 4 and 2 is 6, add 1 is 7 and 10. You got 80% of all humanity conceived dies before the age of 5. And since they go to heaven, now all of a sudden we've got 80% of conceptions and children dying under the age of 5. We've got 10% of true believers. We've got 4% through general revelation. That makes a total of 94.7% of humanity make it to heaven. That's good news. Roughly 5% end up going to hell. All of a sudden, we realize God wins not only the qualitative victory, but he wins the quantitative victory as well. He wins not only the qualitative, we're holy, we're pure, we're righteous, but more people end up in heaven, far more than go to hell. Well, I hope that encourages you. This is from Don Richardson's book, Heaven Wins. I highly recommend it. Now, let me ask you one thing. Name one thing you learned today or are excited about. And then go to every person and ask them. Have them say something.